What a great church and what a life in the church we are having as of late, coming right out of revival and entering right here into Easter Sunday service. If you have a copy of God's Word, take it and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and your poor little mind, yes sir, children's church, dispatching you on to children's church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, and our little minds or our big minds or medium-sized mind, whatever you got up there in that noggin of yours, can only withstand what that seat can put up with. And I know some of you need to stand, so let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning here in verse 1. Now, we're not going to read all 58 verses, but these verses here in chapter 15 are the most comprehensive, the most put forth out there the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is an incredible chapter that we begin here this morning as we continue on in a series of messages in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. If you found that this morning, would you say, glory, hallelujah?
Glory, hallelujah.
Would you say, he's risen?
He's risen.
All right, I believe it. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God reads this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Some have died out of that 500, what he's saying. After that, he was seen of James, this is the half-brother of Jesus, then of all the apostles. Verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the reading of your inerrant Scripture. We thank you for this Word that you've blessed us and bestowed upon us. We thank you for the Word that this choir has been singing about, the Word eternal, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the written Word that we hold in our hands today. Father God, we pray that our hearts be open, that our minds be attentive, that, Lord, some have come here this morning and they're hurting. They're needing a touch from you. Lord, some have come here this morning and they need to be saved today. Lord, some have come here this morning and they are so burdened with a sin behavior. They are so burdened with backsliddenness. Father, we pray that this is the day that the will is broken, that the will submits to you. Lord, you give us life abundant. You give us life victorious. May those that are struggling be touched with it this morning. Lord, we thank you for what you want to do in this place here, for the time we have remaining. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said,
amen.
Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. Special thank you to Miss Debbie Thornton for the beautiful flowers here right below the pulpit. Isn't that great? That's gorgeous. Amen. You can give her a hand for that this morning. When we think about the resurrection is one of those key components of the gospel that you really kind of have to hold to. When you approach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't look at it kind of like you're going to Luby's. You can't look at it kind of like it's a cafeteria plan. When you look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's kind of an all or none kind of thing. And there are people out there today that find it difficult to believe. You people, you get your choirs together and you go out and you do this special shopping and you're going to put the dog on after the church service and have pot roast and this roast and all kinds of stuff. And you're singing about a guy that died some 2,000 plus years ago, and y'all all believe that he resurrected on the third day. Yeah, that's about right. That's what we believe. Because the Bible says so. Amen? But the bottom line is this. Some find it difficult to believe that they reject the resurrection. That they some even make fun of the resurrection. Well, I want to tell you today, if you take this component of the gospel, or if you take the virgin birth, Jesus Christ born of a virgin, that part of the gospel, or if you take the cross out of the gospel, or you take the tomb out of the gospel, or you take Jesus that he lived a perfect life out of the gospel, you take any of those things out of the gospel, you ain't got gospel. And friend, I want to tell you, you start dissecting and you start being critical, you end up keeping the entire gospel at arm's reach. And then it becomes a gospel that cannot change you. It becomes a gospel that cannot bring you new life. And friend, it's a gospel that cannot cleanse you from sin. So I invite you to take all of the gospel today. Well, these folks that are in our midst, you could call them some of the radicalized groups in the Middle East. You could call them some of the liberals here in this here United States of America. You could just call them flat unbelievers. They have a lot in common with a group back in the day, 2,000 plus years ago, called the ancient Greeks. They had this Greek society. The ancient Greeks would fit in well in our culture today in regards of their lack of belief in the resurrection. These ancient Greeks were thinkers. They were great philosophers. And because of their pride in their intellect, in their, oh, we know so much, oh, we've been to school, we've got that PhD, so to speak, of the day, right? Because of that, they found it difficult to embrace the resurrection of Christ. The great city of Athens, Greece, was the protector. It was the headquarters for human philosophy that rejected any form of bodily resurrection. See, the Greeks believed this. This is what the ancient Greeks believed. They believed the body to be the source of man's weakness and sin. And there's some truth in that when we talk about our fleshly sinful nature. The difference, we're referring to our fallen sinfulness. We're talking about our will, our free will. The Greeks viewed the body as a corpse. They viewed it as a tomb. And I'll tell you, there's not much truth to that. Jesus has a body today. Jesus died on the cross with his body. Jesus died for your body. He died for your soul. And he died for your spirit. The Greeks looked upon death with joy, anxiously awaiting the time when their souls would be liberated, when their souls would be unshackled from their bodies. I want to tell you today, that's a dangerous philosophy to hold on to. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, friend, I want to tell you, this life is your opportunity. Perhaps some of you, this very service is your last opportunity to hear a gospel message. That Jesus loves you. That he's come to die for you. Well, Pastor, why so much about the Greeks? Well, located so close to Athens was the city of Corinth. There little Corinth was. Well, not little, but not as big as Athens, but a city in its own right. And these Corinthians, they were greatly influenced by this Greek mindset. And the question is why? Why were they so influenced by Athens, Greece? Well, because they were the party city. I mean, they were Las Vegas. Hey, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, right? All the smart folk are over there in Athens. And whatever them smart folks say we ought to believe, that's what we believe. We're just over here getting drunk, having a high time, doing all kinds of crazy stuff up here at these different pagan temples, right? That's what we do. See, Corinth valued pleasure above learning and therefore left all their ideologies to these Athenians over here in Greece, right? That's what's going on there. And so the Christians at Corinth, God loved them. They had accepted the resurrection of the Lord. Now their culture said there is no resurrection of the Lord, but they had accepted it because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But some of them, not all of them, denied the resurrection of their own bodies. Well, okay, Jesus resurrected. I can bend my mind around that. But you're telling me that I'm going to have a resurrection body? I just don't know, Paul. I just don't know. I mean, these people in Athens, they're smart. They got scrolls everywhere. They sit around and talk days on days about this stuff. You're telling me I'm going to have a resurrected body? That's what Paul's telling them in verses 1 through 58. He's not trying to convince them that Jesus resurrected. That's fact. He's trying to convey to them that they're going to resurrect. They're going to have a resurrected body just like Christ. I want you to look at verse 12 with me. See it there for yourself. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul builds this case for the resurrection of your body, the resurrection of the Corinthians' body. A simple yet persuasive argument. Here's all 58 verses summarized in a couple of sentences. Because Christ has risen from the dead and promised that believers will also be raised, we must either accept our resurrection or reject Christ's resurrection. It's both and, it's not either or. And since the resurrection of Christ is a historical fact, we must believe in it and the resurrection of our bodies as well. So, hey man, hasn't that been a great message? No, how do we apply that to our lives? How do we apply verses 1 through 11 to our lives here in 2015 on Easter Sunday here in America, here in the great state of Texas, right down in here in Houston area, metropolitan? What do we do with that? Can this passage be applied to us in this day and age in which we live? Oh, absolutely. Well, I tell you, people's minds need to be changed, don't they? Their spirits still need to be brought to life. We live in a day where there still remains a battle for the minds and hearts of people. I want to tell you, the devil's got a good foothold around here. Got a lot of minds around here. See, folks need to have their philosophy of the afterlife replaced with the truth of the life to come. Folks need to have their way of thinking about death replaced with God's word for living eternally. I want to tell you, folks need to be challenged. They need to be inspired. They need to be told there is more to this life than what they first thought. Oh, this is an important life that you're living. And this life, if you're a Christian, oh, church, it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. Someday, you will possess, based on the Word of God and Jesus Christ's example, if you are saved, one day you will possess a glorified, you will possess a resurrected, you will possess a living forever body just like Jesus. So how do we apply it? Verses 1 through 11. I want to try to give you four things real quick as we redeem the time, how we apply 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11, to our situation today. Point number one is this. Number one, by acknowledging my role, my responsibility in the gospel process. There's a process that goes on when people hear the truth, people respond to the truth, and people receive the truth. What do you mean by that? There's always a vehicle of knowledge. There's always somebody bringing the truth, whether it's a person, whether it's a Bible, whether it's other literature, whether it's a Bible tract, whether it's on the internet, whether it's written down somewhere. There's always a recipient. And there's always a result. See, someone receives the truth. Isn't that glorious when they do? They get saved. They stand for the first time on the solid rock of God's truth. That Jesus loves them. That Jesus died on the cross for their sins. That Jesus has paid the price. price. If they can receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and they do it. Oh, that's a beautiful thing. But I want to tell you, this process is not restricted to the formal church service. Oh, this is beautiful what we're doing here today. Oh, the Bibles and pretty hats you have on. And the new clothes that some of you have on. And the beautiful pulpit that we get to stand behind. And the pews that you're sitting in, aren't they comfortable? Amen. I've pastored churches with no pads on pews. It's tough. You got pads on your pews, right? Pads on your pews, Bibles, hymnals, offering plates, projectors, screens, all kinds of musical instruments, and our best dress. Oh, it's a beautiful day, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great if every Sunday was like this? It can be. Amen. It can be. This gospel process can be done across the kitchen table, not just at the church. This gospel process can be done over the back fence with your neighbor. Not that I have to be at the church. Gospel process can be from one desk to another at school. It can be via a text, a tweet, or a post, or old-fashioned email. Or even older-fashioned handwritten letter. This gospel. The internet or in person, this process does not care. All the process needs for salvation to be secured is a willing vehicle, a ready recipient, and a right response to the truth. That's all she needs. And so the question is, can you discern your role? Can you discern your responsibility in the process? I'll give it to you. You're the vehicle. You're the vehicle of the knowledge of the truth. Number one, how can we apply it? By acknowledging my role, my responsibility in the gospel process. Number two, by comprehending that we're in the process. We've got a responsibility in it, but we're also in it. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, look at verse 2 with me. By which also ye are saved. I love it when it says that. Are saved. Notice that Paul does not say, were saved, which is an okay statement to say, which would indicate the one time ever secure acceptance of salvation. Praise the Lord, that's fine to say that. He doesn't say that. He says, are saved, which means that there is this kind of salvation is an ongoing process. Oh, friend, you're in a process if you're saved. It's an eternal, internal, ongoing process. See, let me tell you something. We should be, or we should at least submit to the idea, or we should at least hold to, we should at least hold to that we are the evidence, church. We are the evidence of the power of this resurrection we were singing about. We, you and me, are the evidence of it. I'm not tracking with you. Well, the objective of the gospel process has to do with the power over sin and the power over the practice of sin. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that which I also... Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Amen. Do you see that? See, many want a salvation. Many want a salvation that changes their destiny. Many want a salvation that changes their destiny, but not their daily living. Many fight to keep their religion on a surface level, and this gospel process is designed to go way past any religion. Way past it. This gospel process is designed to change us from the inside out via a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where this is at. Verse 2 says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Does anybody have your memory in your pocket? I don't have my memory in my pocket. I've got some things in my pocket, but it ain't my memory. Now, some of you got those smartphones and you carry around in your purse, but that's not your memory. That helps you with your memory, but that's not your memory, right? No, your memory's on the inside of you. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. In Mere Christianity, a beautiful book, C.S. Lewis writes this. He comments on the difficulty we have in letting the Lord get beneath the surface to change us. Listen to what he says as I, as I read a quote from this book. It says, the terrible thing, the almost impossible thing, is to hand over your whole self, all your wishes and precautions to Christ. But it is far easier than what we are all trying to do instead. For what we are all trying to do is remain what we call ourselves. To keep personal happiness as our great aim in life, and yet at the same time to be good. We're all trying to let our mind and heart go their own way, centered on money or pleasure or ambition, and hoping in spite of this to behave honestly and chastely and humbly. And this is what he writes. He says, and that is exactly what Christ warned us you could not do. And C.S. Lewis paraphrases the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:15 when he says, a thistle cannot produce figs. Can it? Let me tell you something, church. He goes on to say, if I'm a field that contains nothing but grass seed, I cannot produce wheat. If I want to produce wheat, the change must go deeper than the surface. Oh, I can cut the grass really short, but it's still grass. If I'm going to produce wheat, I must be plowed up and re-sown. Plowed up and re-sown. So let me give you the heart of the matter here. If we do not want to be the evidence of the power of the resurrection, I can't sugarcoat it for you. I've got to be very honest with you. Very straight with you. If we do not want to be the evidence of the power of the resurrection, if we do not want to be in process, are saved, talking about right now and the here and now, are saved. If we don't want that, if we just want a destiny and not a lifestyle, then verse 2, the end of it applies to us. Ye have believed in vain. Well, you crazy Baptists, y'all believe in eternal security. How can you say that? Well, we say it like this. You believed in vain, you never were saved. You believed in vain. In vain you believed. Oh, that's a tough. Man, you're too straight. You need to water that down a little bit. Will not do it. That's what the Bible says. Ye have believed in vain. That's hard for me to hear. That's hard for me to say. But that's what the Bible says. You have believed in vain. Well, how can we apply these first 11 verses? By acknowledging our role, our responsibility in the gospel process. Number 2, by comprehending that we're in a process. And number 3, by realizing the power of combined testimonies. Combined testimonies. My brother over here, amen. And then another brother will amen, give testimony. And then another brother over here, then a sister back here. Oh, man, the power of that. The power. Let me ask you a question. Would it have been powerful if there were just 2 up here doing the cantata? There would have been some power to it. But you put 20 up here, pretty powerful testimony, wasn't it? It would have been an awesome revival had we had 2 services, but we had 5. Amen? The power of combined testimony. We had a great men's retreat there, just 5 went. But 18 were there. Combined. The power of it. Look at the testimony of the church in verses 1 and 2. We've already read it, but you can go back and look at that. There's the testimony of the church in verses 1 and 2. Look at the testimony of the Scriptures, verses 3 and 4. We've talked about that. Verse 4 says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Testimony of the Scriptures. You put the church together with the Scriptures together, there's some power there. Amen. Oh, but it gets even better than that. Then you have the testimony of the eyewitnesses, verses 5 through 10. Oh, we're stacking them on top of one another now. Boom, there's the power. You say, how powerful is it? Oh, you don't know. You don't know. It's so powerful. You can take a denier of Christ. You can take somebody who denies Jesus and turn him into one of the greatest leaders of the church has ever known. Apostle Peter denied Christ, went back to fishing. Oh, but the testimony caught up to him. It turned him back. Oh, dear church, you can take a skeptic for years like the half-brother of Jesus, James, the author of that little book in your Bible, growing up with Jesus, We always knew he was different. Guy never got in trouble. Did everything mom and dad told him to do. You know, it was like he was perfect. Jesus goes off and starts this 3-year itinerant ministry. James and his other sisters, Jesus' half-sisters. He's crazy. He thinks he's the Messiah. Oh, but church, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, testimony was too great. Turned his life around. Amen? And then you've got this guy that's penned 13 epistles out of the 66 books you carry around in that Bible. You have this guy, a persecutor of the church. You have this guy, he's a murderer of Christians. And because of the testimony of the Scriptures, because of the testimony of the New Testament church, because of the testimony of Jesus himself, he's cut loose, set free. He turns out to be one of the greatest evangelists and church planters, like unto Jonah of the Old Testament. It's just amazing. All three of these men had been impacted so strongly, had been impacted all the way to the core inside of their being, have had such a cathartic event go on in their soul and spirit that all three of them went to their deaths as martyrs. They would not deny Christ any longer. The power of combined testimony. By acknowledging my role and responsibilities in the process, by understanding I'm in the process, but fourthly today, by making sure you have not believed in vain. Look at verse 2 again. By which also ye are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Look at verses 8 through 11. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I'm the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me, notice what it says, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Four little things you can think about your life today. Four little things as you're sitting around the dinner table with your family. Four little things to pray through this coming week. Just four little things to see if God's grace has really penetrated this heart of yours. Am I praying religion? Am I just playing church? Am I trying to keep it up on the surface? Or has God come down in here? Is he changing me from the inside out with a personal relationship? Four little things. Think about them. Number one. Look at verse 9 here. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. From Paul's testimony, we glean these four signs that prove we have not believed in vain, that we are daily dying to our sinful selves, that we are being raised to a life of obedience in Christ. Number one, an absence of pride. An absence of pride. Paul openly admitted his unworthiness and recognized his weaknesses. And just simple questions, how about you? I mean, where are you at on that? Do you have an inflated view of your own significance? Do you? How important to you is being heard, being known, being popular? You know why I don't have any business cards? You'll never get a business card from me. You know why? I'm not a professional. I don't care to be known at the hospital as Pastor Stephen R. Lee. I don't care to be known at the nursing home as Pastor Stephen R. Lee. You know what I do when I leave a nursing home or a hospital? Just tell so-and-so their pastor came by. I've had people before, Pastor, well, we need you up front in the service. We want you to do everything in the service. Just get out in front of them people. Man, we're so proud you're our pastor. We want everybody to see and hear you. I don't care nothing about that. I just want to preach right here. You could put me over here. You could put me over here. I preach over here. You put me over there. I preach over there. You put me in the back. I make everybody turn their head, and I preach from back there. I just want to preach, right? Oh, somebody else going to do the welcome. Somebody else going to do this. Somebody. Why? Because, man, it's about everybody. Amen? But have you seen those types? It's got to be up. It's got to be heard. Got to be seen. All that. It's just that's nothing but filled with pride. And let me tell you something. The social media today plays right into the prideful heart. I'm not telling you to get rid of it. I'm just telling you it plays right into our prideful, sinful hearts. So, if we're eaten up with pride, if we're eaten up with pride, we either backslid or we're lost. Either way, we need Jesus to do a work in us this morning. Number two, a genuine appreciation of grace. Look at verse 10 with me. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul attributed everything valuable in his life to God's grace. And so the question is, does your life echo these words? Do you let grace touch your relationships? Well, I let it touch my church relationships, you know, because when I go there, I smile and act all happy. But what about your relationships outside of here? Well, I don't know about that. People think I get all spiritual if I do that. Do you let grace touch your relationships? Do you let it touch your home life? Well, I don't want my wife to think I'm just too fanatical. I mean, really? Yeah. Touch your home life? Do you let grace affect your job? Oh, wait a minute now. You're meddling. Yeah. Your ministry, if you're here in the church. Do you let grace affect every part of your life? If you're not, you should be. Number three, a humble admission of accomplishments. We're talking about humility here. Look at the second part of verse 10. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Humble admission. A humble admission. Well, he kind of sounds a little prideful there, Pastor. Paul did not deny the fact that he had accomplished much for the Lord. Has he accomplished much for the Lord? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's penned 13 epistles in the Bible you have, founded several churches. I mean, he's been there, done that. Has he not? He has accomplished much for the Lord. His humility was genuine, though. It allowed him to be honest about his strengths while acknowledging their source. What's the source? The grace of God. That's the source. Have you ever met someone who belittles their accomplishments, parading a false humility before others? You know, they were really down and really sick, but boy, they just got it done. They just slugged it out. But it's, you know, it's nothing. Kind of a false humility. You know what false humility is? That's your pride. False humility is your pride. Humility is admitting what the Lord has enabled you to do through His grace. Amen, church. Fourthly today, an honest appreciation of others. Having an other-centered life. Look at verse 10. We're almost done. God's Word says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. An honest appreciation of others. I really don't care to get the credit, he says. Whether I or they preach, hey man, just somebody preach. Somebody be a vehicle of truth so that they can believe. Amen? That's really what it comes down to. Although Paul stated what he stated in 10C, the last part there, verse 10, he's not concerned about what? About who takes the credit. Well, churches, we think about these four things in which we can apply these 11 verses to our situation and to our lives today. I think this is going to resonate with you. Like the Apostle Paul, like the great Apostle Paul, all of us who believe in Christ have been plucked out of a crippled past have we not? Do you remember your life before Christ? Do you remember your life before genuine salvation? Do you remember your life? Oh, friend, headed to hell? Oh, friend, destined, already dead? Oh, friend, living in a physical body, but needing to be brought to life? Oh, and here comes God in a vehicle of grace, in the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And you bent your knee. You submitted your will. You invited Him in. Amen? He's plucked all of us from a crippled past. We may not have persecuted Christians like Paul did. We may not have gone after the New Testament church, but we have all denied His resurrection in our subtle ways of disbelief and self-reliance. And if you're here today thinking you're going to be good enough, if you're here today thinking you're going to make your own way, if you're here today thinking God's going to weigh scales out one day and decide whether He lets you in or not, you are mistaken. You are mistaken, friend. Just as Jesus did with Paul, He has brought salvation to us. And if you're here today lost, you've had one more opportunity. One more opportunity. You know how many God owes you? He doesn't owe you anything. The fact that you get to hear His gospel, the fact you get to hear His Bible, the fact you get to be in a place where God's people loves people. Oh, you've been blessed beyond measure. Well, the singing was long and the preaching is even longer. I'm not quite sure. Oh, friend, you've been blessed beyond measure. Take this opportunity. Don't squander it. Don't squander it. Just as Jesus did with Paul, He's brought salvation to us. He has heaped grace upon grace in our lives. You mean, Pastor, I'm lost today, and in a few minutes we're going to stand and sing, Pastor, if I come down, are you going to scold me for my life? Well, no. I'm not going to scold you. Please don't scold me. Amen. I've been a thug and all kinds of stuff before Jesus and before getting serious for Jesus. I know what backslid living is. I've lived it. Right? I've lived it. Nobody here to scold you. Everyone here to extend you grace. Extend you grace. Amen? I urge you today to embrace the full resurrection message, church. The full resurrection message. Jesus has promised not only to give us eternal life. Oh, that's coming for us as Christians. In a real resurrected body one day. But also to give us abundant life now. Kind of ping-ponging around. Oh, there's abundant life waiting for you. There's victory in Jesus for you. But what does it take? It takes us to soften our hearts. It takes us, if we're saved, to come to an altar and repent. It takes us, if we're lost, to receive Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. As we soften our hearts, as we surrender our wills, as we obey Him through His Word, there comes abundance. There comes victory in Jesus. Amen. As we close our eyes, as we go to the Lord in prayer, our Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You, Lord, that we can have freedom today, that we can even take some extended time, Lord, after a fine cantata, to bring a full message today. Not a little devotion, not a little sermonette for Christianettes, but Lord, we're trying to find Your truth and Your Word for this day, for this hour. And Lord, we believe we got it out there today. We're believing that You're in our midst. And we're believing that even on Easter Sunday, when new faces are here, we're believing that You move in power, that lives can be changed, souls can be saved. You can get the victory in someone's life here this morning. Lord, in a few moments when we stand, if there are those who come to these altars, Lord, let them know that this is a safe place, a loving place, an encouraging place. And there's no one here going to look down on them. There are people here be praying for them. There are people here be lifting them up as they walk this aisle to get in this altar and pray before You today. Lord, there are others here this morning that do not know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Oh, they've got a surface thing going on, a religiosity about them. They know some head knowledge about you, Lord, but they've never invited you in. They've never taken you as Savior and Lord into their heart. Lord, in a few moments when we stand, let those come today. May they not leave this place lost, but may they taste the salvation that you offer today. And Lord, there are others that need to join the church. Let them come. Others that need to follow you in believer's baptism, like we're going to get to observe here in a moment. Lord, save folks want to get saved, want to get baptized today. Save folks want to be baptized. Lord, we pray you encourage them through to take that first step of obedience with you. Lord, we love you today. We love you for what this day means. And Lord, may each and every Sunday, may each and every day be a resurrection day. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen.